Thanks, Pastor Stephen. Morning, everybody. How are you doing? Let me just log in. Thank goodness for this fingerprint ID thing. No more passwords. All right, set apart. I want to leave with a scripture this morning from John 17, verses 13 to 19. But I'm going to read from the Message this morning. It's not a translation that I normally use, but I think for this particular topic, it really captures what I'm trying to say. So in this scripture, Jesus is praying for his disciples. Now I'm returning to you. I'm saying these things in the world's hearing so my people can experience my joy completed in them. I gave them your word. The godless world hated them because of it, because they didn't join the world's ways, just as I didn't join the world's ways. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Make them holy, consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrating truth. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I'm giving them a mission in the world. I'm consecrating myself for their sakes, so there'll be truth consecrated in their mission. I've been thinking a lot lately about how I live my life and how I use my time. I suppose it's once you hit your 50s, you start to realize that maybe there's not as much time left as time has passed. So you start to think about it a bit more, I guess, a bit more in focus. You know, that I'm not just here to pay the mortgage, to work, to save for retirement, all that sort of stuff. Things that are very much of this world. They're important, but that's not why I was created. I was created for a relationship with God. And importantly, to do what he has planned for me to do. So in Ephesians 2:10, it says this. It says, he creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we'd better be doing. And when I think about my relationship with God and, you know, how I could potentially be of use to do those things, my thoughts inevitably turn to holiness, or perhaps in my case, maybe a sort of lack of it. You tend to think, oh, maybe I'm not holy enough, I can't do this. But there's a great book that my mum gave me many years ago, and I try to read this every couple of years at least. It's called The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges, who's one of my favorite authors. And I would encourage everyone, it's a short book, it's an easy read, but it's very convicting. I'd encourage you all to get your hands on a copy if you can and read it. It will change your life. And there's a quote in that book which I want to read to you. It says, to be holy is to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. The word signifies separation to God and the conduct befitting those so separated. Now, consecrated is not a word we use a lot today. You kind of think of it more of as an Old Testament word, right? And it's not actually used that many times in the scriptures. Depending on which version you read, you know, it might be like 30 to 70 times in some, at best. We tend to focus on things like holiness more. That word, holiness, derivatives of it, and sanctification, hundreds of times in Scripture, hundreds and hundreds of times it's used. But that doesn't mean the concept of consecration, of being set apart, is any less relevant today. And in fact, I would say that holiness is the consequence of your consecration. So today I want to look at consecration. I call the message set apart because I Googled an image for consecration and there isn't none. But set apart had some nice images for the screen. But I want to look at four aspects of consecration, right? What it is, what it isn't, how you do it, and how it changes you. Okay? What it is, what it isn't, how you do it, and how it changes you. All right, so what is consecration? Easton's Bible Dictionary defines it as such. the devoting or setting apart of anything to the worship or service of God. Let me read that again. The devoting or setting apart of anything to the worship or service of God. Now, like I said earlier, it's kind of an Old Testament word, but it does appear, or at least the concept of it appears also in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, how do you hear about consecration? A few different ways. Priestly consecration, you know, the setting apart of the priests for the service to God. And you can find this, for example, in Exodus, when Aaron and his sons are consecrated as priests, and that involved rituals such as washing or anointing with oil, offering sacrifices, that sort of thing. There are also holy objects. So certain objects or places were consecrated as holy to the Lord, like the tabernacle and things inside the tabernacle. So for example, if there was a bowl that was used for a sacrifice or some sort of offering to the Lord, you know, someone didn't take that home after Sunday and, you know, use it to serve a salad, then wash it and bring it back. It was set aside specifically for honoring of God. And also people were consecrated to God. You know, the Israelites were called to consecrate themselves. In Leviticus, God commanded them, set yourself apart to be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And as I said, it's also mentioned in the New Testament. So there was a spiritual consecration. We'll get into this in a bit more detail in a minute, but in Romans 12, Paul urged the believers to offer their bodies as living and holy sacrifices, the kind God will find acceptable. As we just read in that passage from John in the message, that Jesus consecrated himself to God. And of course, you know, in reference to the fact that the priests were consecrated, in 1 Peter, the believers, us, are described as a royal priesthood, right? That all Christians are consecrated to serve God. So what is consecration? It's setting yourself apart. It's setting your things apart. It's saying yes to certain things and, importantly, saying no to other things. It might be putting some things you're doing on pause for the time being. But ultimately, it's relinquishing control or going all in. And that might sound daunting. You might think, I don't know if I could do that. But, you know, we see this all the time in other areas of life. You know, we were fortunate enough just to watch the Olympics a couple of weeks ago, right? High-performing athletes are a fantastic example of consecration. They've consecrated themselves to their sport and to the idea of winning an Olympic gold medal. You list that list of things that I just went through. They set themselves apart. They don't go out and party at night. They're not eating pizza and beer on a Friday. They are going to bed early so they can get up and train early. You know, they're saying no to doing certain things. I mean, I think it's particularly of the female athletes that put aside or pause having a family or doing any of that because they're after this goal. They're going all in. It really just depends on how much you want to achieve the prize. So the question today is, what prize do you have your eyes set on? All right, that's what consecration is. Now, I think it's also important to understand what it isn't, because, like I said, this can be daunting, and you may think, oh, I don't know if I can do this, but I want to give some context about what it isn't. And this is by no means an exhaustive list, but I want to set the tone here. Okay, consecration is not giving up on your dreams and ambitions. Okay, it's not saying, oh, if I consecrate myself to the Lord, then I can forget about getting married or having a family or pursuing a career or doing any of those sorts of things. No, far from it. If you've got dreams and ambitions that you have and they're good things, then chances are God put them there. He placed them in your heart. And you're not being asked to give up those things. But equally, it's not about holding on to those parts of our lives for ourselves, refusing to let go if asked. It's just recognizing they have their place. You know, I've got a career, I've got a son, I have goals and ambitions that I want to achieve, and I'll keep pursuing them until God says, actually, no, I don't want you to do that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Consecration also doesn't mean being in ministry necessarily. It's not saying that consecration is only for those people that are going to enter full-time ministry. Watchman Nee was a leader of the Christian church in China. Spent the last 20 years of his life in prison. But he said this, he said, "I do not consecrate myself to be a missionary or a preacher. I consecrate myself to God to do his will where I am, be it in school, office, or kitchen, or wherever he may in his wisdom send me." You don't have to be pursuing full-time ministry to consecrate yourself. So it's not giving up on your dreams. It's not being in ministry. You know what also it's not? It's not attaining perfection. I think we probably conflate the ideas of holiness and perfection all too readily, right? But remember what we went through in that example of the idea of consecration in the Old Testament. An object could be consecrated, right? A bowl. An object can't achieve a holy state based on its actions. It can't attain perfection by doing things a certain way that we might think we can. An object was holy because it belonged to the Lord. It was used exclusively in his service. That's what makes us holy. It's we're not just serving the Lord, we belong to the Lord. We're saying, "I belong to you, God." And that is found in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price." We're not us, we're not our own, we're his. Brooke Westcott was an English bishop and a scholar. He said this, he said, "The mark of a saint is not perfection, but consecration. A saint is not a person without faults, but a man who has given himself without reserve to God." So it's not giving up on your dreams, it's not being a ministry, it's not attaining perfection. It's also not easy. Okay, consecration, don't be under any illusions. Consecration is not easy. It's going to cause you discomfort. You're going to have to say no to things that you want or yes to things that you don't want to do. You know, as Elvis mentioned earlier, we've had Leap into Spring where we're raising money to support those serving the Lord overseas, mission work and things like that. I mean, I would wager there's a lot of missionaries who have probably question whether they're hearing correctly, you know, from God. Like, "Oh, you sure you really meant there? I don't think doesn't sound that great to me," but they go anyway. You know what? It may even make some people around you a bit uncomfortable. You know, if you start to consecrate yourself, if you start to say no to certain things that you used to do, your friends may start to wonder, "What's happening? What's happening to you? You've changed." That's part of it. I mean, Jesus called this out in Matthew. He said that a brother will betray his brother to death, a father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers. He warned us that this would happen. All right. So now we know what consecration is, what it isn't. Next question is, how do you do it? And this is probably the tricky part. How do you do it? In Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, the Lord commanded his people, he said, "Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." There's two things here he's instructing them to do. He's saying, consecrate yourself and then be holy. So to me, when I read that, it clearly involves both an initial act and then an ongoing obligation on our part. But how do we do that as followers of Christ? We are not in the times of Leviticus. It's not about bathing and oils and sacrifices. How do we do that? Well, in Romans 12, as I said earlier, we'd come back to this. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It says there, in view of God's mercy, that's your motivation. It's our response to his grace. He's already done everything for us. Christ has already died on the cross. We are already saved. And offering your body as a living sacrifice means you've got to give him everything. It's not about, I'll give you this part, I'll give you Sundays or Wednesday nights. It's giving him everything. F.B. Meyer said, consecration is only possible when we give up our will about everything. You can't hold on to certain parts of your life and call yourself consecrated. It just doesn't work that way. And then being holy. Remember, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, it's written, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. That last bit that Peter's written there, you must be holy because I am holy, that's referencing Leviticus. That's what Peter's referring to. And what he's saying when he says, you know, we must exercise self-control, we must live as God's obedient children, not slip back into our ways, we must cease to live for ourselves. And this has got to permeate every area of our life. This is not just about church or our Christian friends, right? This has got to permeate our secular lives, perhaps especially our secular lives. You know, and this is mentioned in Ephesians 6. I mean, the writer there talks about going about your daily work as if you're working for the Lord. Do everything you do as if you're working for the Lord. Bring that level of commitment, of dignity to what you do. It's about making decisions regarding your time and your choices and committing them to God's purpose. That's how you do it. But look, you know as well as I do that that's not something we can do ourselves. It's nigh on impossible. I've been trying for years. Yeah, God expects us to live holy and consecrated lives, but even with our best intentions, we can't possibly make this happen. So though he expects holiness, he doesn't expect us to make ourselves holy. That's the key, right? He expects us to be holy, but he doesn't expect us to make ourselves holy. In fact, he wants us to learn to depend on him to make us holy. The governing influence of our mind must be reoriented, and the way we achieve that is through what Christ promised us. He promised to send us the Holy Spirit. He will help us. We can't do it on our own. There's no shame in relying on the Holy Spirit to help you. That's what God wanted all along. Okay. So how does consecration change you? We know what it is, we know what it isn't. You're starting to get a sense of how you go about it. But how does it change you? James Baxter, who was an Australian pastor, said that true consecration to Christ simplifies life, for it leaves the management to him. If you turn your life over to God, you will very quickly learn that he can accomplish a lot more through you than you ever could on your own. You wear a sign that says, under new management, if that helps, but you know, He can do more through you if you just let go. So if you do that, he can work through you because three key changes will take place. Firstly, it'll help filter out the noise. When you're focused on God, as that old hymn says, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. You'll stop worrying about the things of this world. You'll start to focus on God. The noise will be filtered out. And when you filter out the noise, then comes part two. You can hear the voice of God more clearly. You know, like Elijah heard on the mountain, that still small voice, you'll hear that. Because there's no noise, you can hear the voice of God. And when you combine those two things, you get part three. When you hear his voice, you can better understand the plans he has for your life. And whether your own desires are in alignment with his. We talked about not giving up on your own dreams, but sometimes you may just want to give up some of those dreams of your own volition because you realize, actually, they don't align with what I know God wants for me. We talked about that, or we read that, I should say, in Romans 12, that last bit of Romans 12. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you consecrate yourself, if you filter out the noise, allow yourself to hear his voice and then understand what he's saying to you, you'll be in alignment with him. And there's no better example of that than Stephen from Acts 6. I'm going to read a bit of text here from Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 1. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." Right, so that's the setup. Goes on to say, everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following. Stephen, says specifically, calls him out, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and a bunch of other guys. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. All right, now we get on to Stephen. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs amongst the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Sicilia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." This roused the people, the elders and the teachers of the religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us." Then get this. At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. Stephen was a Christian for about 1 year when this took place. Just one. And look what he'd accomplished. It said in verse 8, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs amongst the people. 1 year. How did he do that? It says it right there. He was full of the power of the Spirit. And his face became as bright as an angel's. You want to know how consecrating yourself will change you? There, it's right there. It's literally going to change the way you appear to others. There will be something noticeably different about you. I won't read it here, but it goes on in Acts 7 where Stephen addresses the Sanhedrin, that council of leaders, and he didn't hold back. If anyone's familiar with the story, he gives it to them with both barrels. So I want to pick up at verse 54 of Acts 7. So this is after these guys have just, you know, been decimated by Stephen's message. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusations and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, again, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told him, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul, who we all know became Paul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. You want to know what sets apart a consecrated person? Praying for the people that are killing you while they're doing it. You know who else did that? Jesus. All right, I'm going to close with this. There's a conference in the United States that happens every year called Passion. And back in 2000, John Piper, the great American pastor, gave an address at this conference. You can find it on YouTube. It's quite possibly the greatest sermon you'll ever hear. I'm just going to read the opening stanza from that. He said, you don't have to know a lot of things in order to make a huge difference for the Lord in the world, but you do need to know a few things that are great and be willing to live for them and die for them. People that make a difference in the world are not people who have mastered a lot of things. They're people that have been mastered by a very few things that are very, very great. Anybody in this crowd can make a worldwide difference because it isn't you, it's what you're gripped with. So my question is, are you willing to be mastered by a few great things? It's one thing to call Jesus Lord, it's another thing altogether to call him your master. Or perhaps, like me, do you still cling on to things that aren't so great? Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit when he preached to the Sanhedrin because he had consecrated his life to Christ. And as we saw, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You can make your decision to consecrate your life just like he did and watch yourself change. And as our own Stephen, Pastor Stephen said a couple of weeks ago, how much you yield will determine how much God pours into your life. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean that if you're going to deliver some message to a government or a council of leaders or anything like that, it might just mean that you're going to go talk to that friend or colleague. But what really matters is that when you set apart for his purposes, you'll be doing those things he's already planned for you to do. That's the key. He's got a plan for you already. His things that he wants you to do already. Set yourself apart and get busy doing them. Because it doesn't matter if it's a big thing or a small thing. It doesn't matter. It's not insignificant if it's part of his plan. So the question today is, will you make the decision to let go of everything and surrender completely? Pastor Steve.
Why don't we stand this morning as we finish?